You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Follow along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids ages 2 through 5 and grades 4 through 5 may be dismissed, and you may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I had just a thought before I get into anything that's on that I've written down. I just want to share with you the way that I prayed earlier. We live such busy lives. Like for some people, busyness means going from here to there and everywhere, right? Got things to do. You got the checklist to get, you know. My weekend was extremely busy. Didn't go the way I'd expected, but you know the way life is. Some of us are just like, our minds are very busy, right? It's like constantly thinking about something. And then when you're done with that one thing, we move to the next thing. For other people, it's just like, just frenetic, right? Today and every Sunday, I pray and hope that when you come here, it's an opportunity to rest. Like, to rest in Christ, first and foremost. But also rest from the busyness that life throws at us. So, my hope and prayer for you is that indeed, as we sing and as you come under the preaching of God's word, that you would be able to rest this morning. From all the things, right? From all the things. Well, as Ryan mentioned, it is Palm Sunday, hence the palms in front of me, which means this Friday is Good Friday and next Sunday is Easter or is Resurrection Sunday. Seems good to remind you that we will have our Good Friday service at the Raccoon River Park Nature Lodge and then our Easter service right here at Schuller. I want to make mention of Palm Sunday because it is a day when we remember Christ entering Jerusalem, where he knew what awaited him, which was a bloody cross. Our Lord and Savior was not naive to what needed to take place. And so we make mention at least of Palm Sunday to remind us of what Christ was heading into, what he knew he was heading into. So while I'm not preaching, at least this year, a a sermon on the events that we read about in John 12, Matthew 21, Mark 11, or Luke 19, I do not want us to forget the importance of commemorating this day. I actually think, looking at church history, having these specific days are really helpful because we need to remember. Because if you're like me, you're forgetful. Like, some people go to church and they don't know it's Palm Sunday unless someone tells them or unless they see the poems. And what do these poems even mean, right? Well, they point us to the cross. So don't want to forget that. As for our sermon series on Genesis, I want to share several thoughts before I pray and begin. First, I want you to keep in mind that I'm approaching this sermon series from a theological perspective. So reading, interpreting, and preaching Genesis 1 through chapter 11, I'm approaching it from a theological perspective. I do not want to get lost in the weeds of various perspectives on, say, the creation account. I will certainly make several statements about what the text is saying, but I will not be covering the breadth of opinions that you might get at the Creation Museum, right? The Bible is first and foremost theological. Yes, the Bible tells us more than theology, but we must begin with theology. Theology simply means the study of God, right? For example, when I say God created the heavens and the earth, I am making, not only am I quoting Scripture, but I'm making a true theological statement. I am saying something about God. Someone created the world. Someone created the heavens and the earth. It's God. It's a theological statement. Therefore, I'm not pulling out charts and maps where I lay out all the various opinions on the creation of the world. The chief goal of preaching is to show you from Holy Scripture the glory of God, in particular for today, the glory of God in His creation. How God has revealed His glory by what He has done and what He has created. So, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, I hope my approach causes you to ask a lot of really good questions. I've already received messages, just even after the first 2 weeks of this sermon series, I've already received messages and had conversations about what is going on in Genesis 1. And that's exciting, right? That's a good thing. Ask good questions. Continue to ask good questions between Monday and Saturday, and then receive the preaching of God's Word on Sunday. That would be my advice. So, with some of my pastoral thoughts and caveats out of the way, let me pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll get into Genesis 1. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. I want to be faithful to your word, but I also, Lord, I want to see the power of your word let loose on minds and hearts and lives. And one of my prayers is that one of the outcomes of looking at Genesis 1 is that we would step back and be in awe of who you are, what you've done, the creator and sustainer of this world. So, Lord, perhaps lead us to that end. And I trust that in the power of the Spirit, you are indeed at work in this place this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends of mine recently went to the Grand Canyon. They hiked here, there, and everywhere, and they had the pictures to prove it, right? They just, like, pulled out the phone, and they're just kind of scrolling away, naturally. When someone shows you pictures of the Grand Canyon, what dominates your attention? Right? What dominates your attention? Sure, there are people in the photograph standing on a ledge, but isn't your attention held captive by the scenery? When you see a picture of the Grand Canyon, isn't your attention focused on the various colors and the terrain? And I don't know about you, but when I see a picture of the Grand Canyon, all of a sudden, I want to visit the Grand Canyon. I've never been there. Lord willing, I'll get there somewhere. But when I see those pictures, I'm like, I just want to go there now. Get the plane ticket. Maybe a more impulsive Sean Powers would just buy the plane ticket and be like, see you later. Now, why all of a sudden do I want to visit the Grand Canyon after I see that miraculous photo, right? This beautiful photo. Well, I don't want to take a picture. I'm not going to take a picture while I'm standing on the ledge of a cliff. although commemorating the moment's fine. I want to go see the Grand Canyon to be in awe of this creation. Just be like, pull. I mean, we all know it's different to see something in a photograph than in person. But I do not need to go to the Grand, as marvelous as that would be, right? I don't need to go to the Grand Canyon to see the beauty of God's creation. You can see the beauty of God's creation right here in the state of Iowa, believe it or not. Perhaps one of the least vacation spots in the world. We are called flyover country for a reason. Right here, there's beauty everywhere, if you're willing to see it. You see the fingerprints of God everywhere, right here in the state of Iowa, if you're willing to see it. For most of my life, I lived in a town or a city. For most of my life, cornfields were something I drove through, and I didn't think much about them. Like, distinctly growing up, grew up in Dubuque, taking Highway 20 to Waterloo Cedar Falls. Highway 20 is straight, and it is flat, and you're flanked to your left and to your right with cornfields. It's all you got. It's all you got between Dubuque and Waterloo Cedar Falls. And then the Powers family moved back from the Twin Cities to Iowa, and we, as many of you know, we moved north of Adel. We lived there for a while, and I got to tell you, there were multiple times when Sharice and I would grab one another, we would grab the kids, and we'd take them. Chloe knows this, as he knows this, we'd take them out to the edge of the driveway, and we would just watch the sun fall off. And it was beautiful. There is no canyon. There's no mountain to look at. But we still witnessed beauty. We witnessed beauty in multiple ways, which I'll show you this morning. But here's the question that is on the table, I think, this morning. How are we able to receive and enjoy the beauty that is all around us? How is it that we can enjoy the sun coming up, the sun going down, and then the stars and the moon at night? How did we get here? I think it is tempting to take beauty for granted. But by the time we're done going through these 6 days of creation, I hope you will appreciate the one who made beauty and then allows you to enjoy beauty. I want you to enjoy the stars and then allow your mind to wander to the one who put every star in its place, Psalm 8:3. I want you to enjoy the heat that comes upon your skin when the sun's out, and then remind yourself that that big gas ball, God made that. I want you to dip your toe into the ocean. Well, assuming you can get there from here, right? But dip your toe into the ocean and then look out into the ocean, which seems endless. And perhaps in a moment like that, you can think, man, God's love for me goes even further than the span of this ocean. If you're willing, there is so much you can see that leads you back to the Creator. Last week, I focused on Genesis 1:1 and gave a hearty nod to the work of the Spirit in verse 2. Here again is Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It serves as an introduction and a summary to the creation, to the entire creation account. Andy read them. I'm going to read them again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The summary of the creation account is that God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. Here's the summary. God did it. The introduction to the creation account is verse 2. The earth, in particular, was formless and empty. It was dark. There was no light. The mention of darkness in verse 2 is setting you up for what we read in verse 3. More on that in a moment. So before verse 3, what do we have? Before we read verse 3, what do we have? Was it chaos? Was it a nothingness? What's going on? My mind, when I was thinking about that question, what's going on here? My mind went to being in like a dark room. I'm standing in the room, but the room is not entirely empty at this point. I can't see a thing, but according to the text, it's like, got the word earth and water and the Spirit of God are present. Here's a picture that comes to my mind when I think about the transition between verse 2 and verse 3. When you see, what do you see when you empty a bin of Legos in front of a child? You see the child who is looking at some disorder, right? Well, what will the child quickly set out to do? He or she will begin to create order, right? Block by block, order is being established. What we're about to see is that God brings order to his creation. He brings order to creation by forming the heavens and the earth, days 1 through 3. And then he brings order by filling the earth. Those are days 4, 5, and 6. Those two broad categories can help you see what God is doing. Days 1 to 3, forming the heavens and the earth. And then days 4, 5, and 6, it's God filling the earth. And here's another connection in the creation account that is worth seeing, and I think I have it on the screen behind me. Day 1 corresponds with day 4. Day 2 corresponds with day 5. And day 3 corresponds with day 6. I put these connections on the screen to help you see what's going on. I'm not shocked, but I am in awe that God, who prizes order, has shown us through his word what order looks like when he created the world. And so this morning, I'm going to focus on the forming, days 1 to 3, and then after Easter, I'll focus on the filling, days 4, 5, and 6. As a side note, I do think there's a connection between order and beauty. I think a deep connection. And I wonder, by the time we're finished with these chapters, chapter 1 and 2 in particular, you will see the connection for yourself. Because when we get to Genesis 3, chaos results, resulting in ugliness. And I'll talk more about that connection in a few minutes. Let's look at days 1, 2, and 3 of creation. Take a look at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. A word that gets repeated, good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So that's day 1. Light has been introduced to the darkness, and light and darkness were separated. Most commentators that I have read say that light in this passage is not the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars do not show up until day 4. Kind of interesting, right? I did read one commentator who said that the luminaries did exist on day 1, but they were not yet ordered. So in an attempt to be faithful to this passage, I think there are two plausible options. First, the light that initially existed in creation is God. Or like a flashlight, the light comes from God, right? That'd be one plausible option. A second one is that the moon and stars and the sun existed, but they're just not specifically named in the text, right? They're not named yet. I think both options are good. However, I'll take the first option, actually. I will take the first option, not only because of what we read in day 4, but because of how God is expressed as light in the Bible. You might object and say, "Pastor Sean, surely the references to God being light is spiritual and not physical. in which I would respond and say, why not both? I believe that God raises the dead, splits major bodies of water, and causes walls of a city to fall down because trumpets were played. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world, but I believe Jesus is more. Now, the real question is, what does Scripture say about this position? Read with me Revelation 22, verse 5. We are in the first chapter of the Bible. Now I'm going to take you to the very last chapter of the Bible. This just, again, just shows you the beauty of the connectivity of Holy Scripture. The path back to the garden leads us to Genesis, to Revelation 22. And night will be no more. This is what we have to look forward to. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I'm just saying. Here's what one of my favorite theologians says about day one of creation. Therefore, the Lord, by the very order of creation, bears witness that he holds in his hands the light, which he is able to impart to us without the sun and moon. We can continue to discuss and debate the how of verses 3, 4, and 5. How was there light before day 4? If I'm being honest, I could be persuaded that the sun, moon, and stars existed on day 1, and they just simply needed to be ordered on day 4. I think it's a decent argument. What I hope we all can agree upon is that something more beautiful and deeper was taking place. Right? Sometimes we get lost in the debates, and we fail to see the majesty of God and the beauty of what he's doing and the beauty of what ends up being created. So yes, have the discussions being discussed later. That's great. But man, however that took place, it is marvelous. You continue to see the depth of creation because God spoke the entire cosmos into existence. Here are two words that you'll see over and over in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God said. Just spoke it into existence. I don't know about you, but I can't speak anything into existence. As most of you know, we just finished up the book of Hebrews for the better part of a year. We just kind of sat in Hebrews. And what was the title of the sermon series? Remember? God has spoken. Right? That was the title of the sermon series in Hebrews. God has spoken. We serve a God who has spoken creation into existence, and God continues to speak to us through his word. God is not distant. He's not in heaven with his feet up on the lazy boy watching March Madness. God spoke the cosmos into existence, and he continues to uphold the cosmos by the word of his power. That's Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. Perhaps an undervalued aspect of God is that he speaks. To borrow the title of a book from Francis Schaeffer, one of the greatest Christian philosophers of the 20th century, it's this: he is there, he being God, and he is not silent. He's not silent. Other than speaking the universe into existence, where else do we see God speaking? He obviously spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Cain, Genesis 4. God spoke to Noah and then the patriarchs after him. God spoke through the prophets, old and new covenant prophets. In the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God continues to speak to you. I think one of the most brilliant moves by God is to set down in literature format a bunch of books made up of words that make up our Bible. The Bible serves as a testimony to the words of God. Christians can never say, I am not hearing from God. That phrase does not belong in Christianity. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean or make anyone feel bad. Oftentimes a person will say they're not hearing from God because of how they feel, or they're not putting the energy and effort to hear from God. Right? If you're not hearing from God, it is likely you're not reading His Word. It's likely you're not praying before God. So, going back to Genesis 1, verse 3, we see that God speaks and He continues to speak. He is not silent. God has had a lot to say if we're willing to listen. The world exists because God chose to speak, and then God told us what He said. So, that is day one. Let's now read about day two. More forming going on. Take a look at verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. Notice, God spoke, it was so. God spoke, it happened. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Like clay in the hands of the maker, God continues to order His creation. Day two garners a lot of discussion, I've noticed, because it is hard to picture what's going on. Day two is very foreign to us. What is the expanse? Is it better to call it a firmament? Is canopy a better word here? That's one of the questions and conversations I had this last week. What do we do with day two? Why does water need to be separated? Here's what we need to remember. God is preparing creation for His image bearers. And take your mind back to a child creating something out of Legos. From the moment the Legos are placed in front of him to the moment his creation is finished, there are moments in between when it might be difficult to personally see how the child is going from point A to point B. What is he going to do with the red Lego, right? What about those smaller Legos that we all step on and scream over, right? What's going to happen with those Legos? There's a real sense that order is coming from chaos. On day two of creation, the Lego pieces are still being put into place. God separated water on earth, so we got the seas, rivers, lakes, from the water that is above. And there seems to be a barrier between these two bodies of water. Here's what I think is going on. I think part of what is going on is God is creating I haven't heard anyone else say this, a weather system. Like, think about that. That had to be created at some point. I haven't heard a lot of people mention this, but one of the essential elements of the earth and our existence here is the weather system. Water, right? The creation of the weather system turns out to be essential for man to survive. The weather system will certainly impact the earth when God judges the wicked in the days of Noah. Genesis 8. I'm certainly not going to claim to know all the details of day two and how it all went down, but here is what I'm sure of. God's command to split the waters became a reality. He spoke, it happened. From my vantage point, there's no room for evolution on day two. The firmament, expanse, or a canopy did not come into existence because two atoms randomly crashed into each other. God and God alone is the cause and force of creation. Another significant observation that we can make from the creation account is that God is naming His creation. God will eventually delegate this responsibility to Adam, but until then, it is God who named this terrestrial ball the earth, right? Then He named heaven. Here's the point I want to make about God naming His creation, and then later Adam naming the things that were filled in creation. Judaism and early Christianity placed great value on the words that were used in naming something. Words had meaning, and a word was attributed to an object with a purpose. When I learn that a newborn the baby's born, I often wonder, what's the name, right? Why the middle name? And I learned the name is often associated with like a great-grandmother or a great-great-grandfather. And I love it when names are given to a child and it has a sense of tradition and history. There's purpose behind it. For fun, I had texted my mom and dad as I was like writing this. And I said, hey, why did you name me Sean Patrick? Right, Sean Patrick. And my dad just responded with one word. Irish. That's it. No more to that story? Nope, Irish. Not necessarily a connection to history or tradition, but perhaps a connection to a people, right? But they didn't spell my first name the Irish way, so that was a little perplexing, but I digress. Whatever our reasons for giving names to a newborn, God's reason for naming his creation is absolutely divine. As God names his creation, he is adding order to his creation. That's day one, day two. Now let's look at day three. Unlike days one and two, there are two distinct actions of creation on day three. The first act of day three is God continuing to form creation. The second act of God is him filling. That's the transition into filling. The second act of day three leads us into days four, five, and six. Let's go to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land the earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The Hebrew word for dry land is the exact opposite to sea. The same word is used when God split the Red Sea and the people of God walked on the dry land. As each creation day passes, there's a greater sense that creation is becoming an inviting place for his people to dwell. Creation is a place where God's image bearers can enjoy the things of the world and glorify God for what has been given. I now want to press the point that order is essential to see in creation. The creation account is laying the foundation of a pattern that we'll see in the weeks ahead. The forming of the heavens and the earth is God taking Lego pieces and giving us order. God also orders the lives of men and women. God also brings order to the family. The family has a specific shape. The same is true actually for the church. God has designed the church to have a specific order. Even our Sunday celebration needs to have order according to God's word. Just go read 1 Corinthians 14 as an example. Consider the opposite of order. The opposite of order is obviously disorder or chaos. What is life like when there is disorder in your home or in a church? It's not pleasant. It's not beautiful. But when there is order, beauty thrives. What I want to submit to you this morning, in Genesis 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, we see God's creation as he intended it to be. When Adam and Eve sinned, they not only sinned against God, but they opened the barn doors for everything that God ordered to be upended. I mean, I don't want to go too far ahead of myself, but one of the cosmic battles since Genesis 3 is God's design and order on one side, right? And Satan's attempt to completely upend God's design and order on the other side. Like, these two things right now are in conflict. Even the consequences of the fall reveal the battle between God's order in the home and the temptation to disregard God's order. Here's what we're going to see when we get to Genesis 3, when God gives the consequences for their sin, specifically here, to Eve. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. But here's the next point. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's what disorder looks like, right? An orderly marriage is harmonious and amazing. A disordered home brings chaos in the things that God has created good. Like moving outside the realm of marriage. Don't think about marriage, go back to creation. Even Romans 8 tells us the following. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation has been groaning together. So from the beginning, God ordered creation, and that the path back to the garden is a rightly ordered garden. After ordering the dry earth and the seas, God said it was good. Now a slight shift takes place in verse 11. As I said, God goes from forming to filling. And we'll talk more about filling in the weeks ahead, but here's a sneak peek on day 3. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, morning, the third day. God initially spoke plants into existence, but notice that what has now been created now recreates itself. As plants grow, seeds drop, and then there's another plant. Part of the way God designed creation is that it now can begin to sustain itself under God's sovereignty, of course, but now it's kind of self-sustaining. That's why you have plants with seeds, so more plants will grow. Like, recall my introduction for a moment. I said that when we lived north of Adel, the Powers family constantly watched the sun drop off the horizon with cornfields seemingly between us and the sun. There is beauty in the sunset, but there's also beauty in how God created the plant-yielding seeds. There's something to be said for being in nature, which can cause your appreciation for God to grow. No pun intended. Like, it's pretty awesome. When we read about how God formed and filled the earth, we need to be in awe. Hopefully, we can be in awe. Oh, this is truly amazing. God created all things. Before I share about some specific applications, here's just a quick review of the 3 days. Day 1, light. Day 2, you got the sky and the waters below. And day 3, you got land and these self-sustaining plants that are put into place. Here are some implications, or perhaps application, from days 1 to 3. From the forming of the earth, we see there are physical aspects of creation which are used to express deep spiritual truths. I know I keep hammering this nail, probably going on maybe years now, but the physical and the spiritual aspects of God's creation are deeply intertwined. The spiritual aspects of God's creation help us to make sense of the physical aspects, and the physical aspects help us to make sense of some spiritual aspects. Here are a few connections between the physical and the spiritual. I want to quickly talk about light, because I mentioned that, and we see that in the text. I want to draw one more connection about a God who speaks. I want to say a little more about order. Light, God speaking, and order. It is not a mistake that Jesus is called the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. We can easily make a beeline from creation to Christ. The one who created light is the light. Anyone who follows Christ also has that light. Here's that verse from John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am stating the obvious, but the obvious is so beautiful. Christian, before you knew Christ, you were living in darkness. But by the grace of God, you see light. And now, Christian, you share that light with other people who are walking in darkness. So we see how these physical realities take on deep spiritual truths. And they're so connected. I already made a few comments about how God speaks, but I want to dial back to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I'm dialing back to the idea that God speaks because I want you to see its connection with Christ. As a matter of fact, all the implications of Genesis 1 lead us back to Christ. Over and over again, we're being led to the Son. The Son, our Savior and Lord, has ultimate authority of the creation, and he speaks. The real question, as I said earlier, I say again, are we listening? Further, if you are listening, and hopefully you are you obeying? Right? That's the next step. Are you listening? And are you obeying? I can tell my children to do something, and they'll hear me. They'll hear me loud. They heard Dad, but now they got a choice. Will they obey? Christ is speaking today, and if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I'll just simply say, Christ has said, repent and believe in him. The one who spoke creation into existence also says in the gospel, repent and believe. Here is a final implication. As I mentioned, Genesis 3 resulted in increasing brokenness throughout the world. Right? God created everything good, Genesis 1 and 2. And then Genesis 3. Brokenness is now seen in God's image bearers. It's also seen throughout creation itself. Here's the good news of the gospel. Christ came to bring order to broken lives. He also came to bring order back to his creation, yes. But he also came to bring order back to broken lives. As Christians, for those of you who follow the Lord, you know that over time, Christ continues to put broken pieces in your lives back together. I've used this analogy before, I'll use it again. It's like Genesis 3 is a nice piece of fine china. And when sin entered the world, it was like thrown to the ground, and now we have thousands of pieces shattered. In the beginning of the pieces coming back together and seeing the beauty of that piece of fine china is believing in Christ and knowing that over time he will continue to put those pieces back together. For Christians, the path back to the garden is filled with a tremendous amount of hope because the one who created the world, the one who came into the world to save the world, he will come again to finally put every broken piece back together. Christ will come back to complete the mission. Until that day, we rejoice at the good things God has given us. For all y'all who make your way to the Grand Canyon, enjoy that beauty. Enjoy it. When you got a chance to dip your toe into the ocean, marvel at how God created the world and what you have before you for your enjoyment. Enjoy it. For all y'all who get to watch the sunset in the west or the flattest part of the earth full of corn or soy with that sun beating down, causing colors to pop, enjoy that, right? Enjoy that. We need to be thankful for the redeeming work of Christ throughout the world, in our city, and in our church, from creation all the way to Christ. Let's pray.
You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.